You know what? I have to say this real quick because I've been struggling again with this message, and I want to thank Kevin and Susan over here, Hildebrands, for the passage you read this morning, because that's a Holy Spirit work. And I don't know if you knew what I was preaching on this morning, but that was like a number one. And you know what? God is in control. He really is in so many different ways. If we just listen and follow Him, He's got an amazing, incredible plan for us. And so many times we overlook how He's working in our lives and what He's wanting to do. And this morning is just another confirmation of that, because I really want to kind of avoid this subject, but I'm not going to, because God's saying this is what we're going to do this morning, so that's what we're going to do. Here we are in Revelation chapter 18, and we're looking at another part of this Babylonian thing. Last week we looked at the harlot, the Babylonian harlot, and looking at the false religion that God was destroying, that God was doing away with, because that's part of what's going on here. In Revelation, you have to understand, I was trying to explain this to someone this week. When we're studying Revelation, you have to do it in such a way that you recognize that God is not just writing to one audience, okay? When John was putting this down, when he was writing the book of Revelation, when these visions were being revealed to John, there were so many different purposes that were happening, because John was actually writing to his audience, to his time period, because he sent out this letter to the seven churches, remember? And so he was actually talking to them at that same period of time. So the book of Revelation was relevant to the people of Revelation's time, of this time, of John's time. He was talking to them in very real terms. He was trying to give them encouragement for the lives that they were living in the environment that they were living, because it was harsh, it was hard. At that point in time, Rome was the authority. Rome was in charge. They had in charge of all kinds of different things. And the persecution that Rome was bringing to the church was intense at this period in time. And so the people that John was writing to, that he was writing during his day, was needing that encouragement, to telling them to stand strong, to not give up, to keep the faith, to keep their focus on Christ and not the things of this world. And so when he's writing this about Babylon in chapter 17 and verse chapter 18, he's talking to them, and they're applying it to Rome, okay, and the things that are going on in their time period. Now, I'm reading it right now in 2016, I'm reading it now in our century, and I'm seeing all the correlations that are going on right now. I can look at Revelation, read this, and say, oh man, I can apply that to this, and I can apply it to this, and I can see how this is happening, and this is going on. And I think every generation is able to do that in some way, shape, or form. But the book of Revelation not only is able to speak to today, but it's also speaking about tomorrow. You see, the things that John experienced during his time, the things that people experienced 100 years ago or 200 years ago during their time, the things that we're experiencing now during our time, are just small birthing pains of what is to come, okay? It's reminders. It's like harbingers, if you want to, a reminder or a smaller event that's leading up to the larger event, okay? So last week in chapter 17, we were looking at Babylon the harlot. We're looking at the false church that was going to be set up and that was going to have all authority, that everyone was going to have to worship the beast. Remember back in chapter, is it 15? Let's go back and look. Yeah, it's in chapter 13, excuse me. It says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth, listen to what it says, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So they're setting up a new religion. They're setting up a new god that everyone is going to have to worship. That means they're going to do away with Christianity and Judaism and Islam and all these different things, because if you don't worship this beast, if you don't worship what they say, the state says, then you are not going to be able to do any trade, buy anything, be able to live. It says very simply, it says, the inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it would speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. So the persecution. Okay. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one, listen to what it says, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what we have in chapter 13 is a setting up of the system, okay? And again, this could be applied to John's day because Rome was doing the same type of thing. It could be applied to our day, okay? Because right now we've got the idea that, you know what, we need to just coexist. We need to have this one religion. Everyone can believe whatever they want to believe. You see what's going on in our day right now? That's the mindset that we're having, that this is good, oh, that's good, you can believe that, and if you don't like that, you can believe this, and if you don't like that, you can believe whatever you want to believe is okay, because all roads lead to heaven is what the world is trying to tell us right now. It's a lie. Completely and totally, there's only one road, and that goes through Jesus Christ. There's only one door, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, some people are going to stand here and say, Eldon, you are just so intolerant. You are so politically incorrect. Yes. Yes, I am. Yeah, I'm not intolerant to the point that I refuse you because I love you. Even if you don't agree with me, even if you think there's 1,000 ways to heaven, I love you anyway because I love you because God created you and you need to know the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. That is in God's Word. And I believe God's Word completely and totally. I don't reject you. I don't despise you. I don't even hate you. I love you. Even if you don't agree with me, and the reason I love you is because I want you to come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus. Okay? So in chapter 18, or 17, last week we looked at the woman on the beast and how it represents this false religion, this false faith that has been set up that everyone is supposed to worship. The strange thing is, the beast set up this false religion. The beast is the one who's making everyone worship this prostitute, it's called in chapter 17. This Babylon, okay? But it's very interesting. In chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and language.'" Verse 16, "The beast," and listen to this, "the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate," listen to what it says, "will hate the prostitute," that false religion that they set up. "They will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So the beast actually turns on its own creation of this false religion, actually turns on it and destroys it. Why would it do that? Because it no longer has a need for it. At this point in time, there is no longer a need to worship because people are so caught up in the tragedy of what's going around them. They're not wanting to worship. They're just trying to take care of their needs. And so all of a sudden, the beast has them. We don't need to worship anymore. We're just concerned about our daily life. But remember what happens? No one without the mark can even buy, sell, or trade in any way, shape, or form. So the beast has a stranglehold on the entire world. Now, again, remember what I said? Remember that was back in John's day? It's in our day, and it's coming to a fulfillment completely. And you're thinking, well, no one's got a stranglehold on me. I can buy, I can sell, I can do whatever I want. Eldon, you're crazy. Nobody has control of what I have or what I want. Hang on to that thought. Hang on to it. So we get to chapter 18 of Revelation. Remember, this is after the seven plagues, in the midst of the seventh plague. Okay, the seventh bowl of God's wrath. Things are diminishing quickly. If you haven't been here for the last several weeks, I mean, it's a downhill spiral. I mean, the rock is rolling down the hill, and it's getting close to the bottom, and it is rolling fast. Things are in destructive, scary, terrible mode here, okay? So we get to chapter 18. And all of a sudden it starts talking about Babylon again, but this time it's not talking about Babylon, the false religion. It's talking about the real religion, the real force that's going on in our world today. It's going to be amped up. It says, After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority, and the earth from this angel was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. And the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to the heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup, and give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn for over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour, your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory and costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. And they will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off when they see the smoke of her burning. They will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads with weeping and mourning, cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, threw it into the sea, and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and a bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth.'" Whew! Long chapter. A lot going on. What's it all about? Did you notice what was over and over in this entire chapter? I mean, it was from the very beginning to the very end. We don't want to talk about it. Everyone's dreading it. We don't want anyone to preach about it because it makes us feel so uncomfortable and hits us so close to home. But do you recognize what is filtered through into this entire chapter? The wealth, the opulence, the desire, the yearning. Truly, what God is destroying in this chapter, what He's doing away with, we don't want to say it, but here it comes. Is the true God of this earth. He's destroying it forever because it cannot and will not be a part of God's new creation. It has to be destroyed in order for all praise, all glory, and all worship to go to God the Father for eternity. You see, there can be no other God before us that is going to take our attention, our time, our energy, and our resources except God the Father. And right now, there is a God who is controlling us, who is stealing all the praise from God that He deserves. And everyone's getting a little uncomfortable right now. You see, what He's destroying is a true religion. It's a desire for want and more. To be more comfortable. To have the next new thing. The desire for more and more and more. You see, the things that are worshiping this and who are mourning the fall of Babylon, this system that the world has created, listen to it. There's three different groups that are mourning this. First, recognize it's the kings. Listen to what it says right here. It says in verse 9, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, woe, oh woe, oh great city, oh Babylon, city of power. You see, the entire new setup, the entire new government, and actually we're getting there right now, is the government's power comes from controlling the wealth, from controlling what can be bought and what can be sold, from controlling what we have. If you can't have anything unless it's given to you, then the power of the kings is right there. You see, we are controlled so much by our stuff. Yes? It's controlling us, not us in control of it. It's being turned around. Do you remember what Susan and Kevin read this morning, what Susan read and Kevin was praying about? He says, why do you worry about what you'll wear or what you'll drink or what you'll eat? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We've taken that and we've flipped it around in our world, in our day-to-day. We're more worried about how we are dressed. Yes, where we're going to live. Yes, how we're going to eat. Yes, what we're going to eat. If it's going to be good enough, is it going to be alike? You know what? The cravings of our worldly desires right now are so fleeting and so inconsequential. And we keep feeding it more and more and more. What He's wanting us to do, what God desires, is that we live by faith. We don't worry that I can't read the road sign. We don't worry that someone's not there at the airport to pick us up. We're not worried that we can't walk into a restaurant and get a soda or how we're going to pump gas, because we do worry about how we're going to pay for it. How is this going to happen? God says, don't worry about these things. He says, you seek my kingdom, my righteousness. You seek my will for your life, and I will add all these things unto you. I will take care of you, and you will be okay. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're doing the opposite in so many ways. We're trying to build ourselves up a kingdom right here. I'm guilty. I'm not looking at you, and I'm not pointing at you, because when I'm pointing at you, I got three fingers shooting right back at me. Maybe four. Probably all of them. But it comes a point in time we've got to recognize what's going on and what is important in this world. You see, God is going to destroy this system. You see, the kings of the earth have power because they recognize that power comes from holding on to the things of this world. Listen to what it says. It says, they're going to see the burning and they'll weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment, and they will stand where? All three of them saying, far off. Have you ever noticed when things are good, you've got a whole crowd around you? They're right there all the time, partying with you, having a good time, calling you on the phone, getting together. But as soon as things start going bad, all of a sudden you're like, it's kind of like the prodigal son. When he had all the money from his dad's inheritance, he had all these people ready to party with him. But as soon as he's done, there was nothing around but the pigs. Everyone left him. It's the same thing going on here. When things start going down, everyone stands far off. Same thing when it says the merchants of the earth, they weep and they mourn over her because no one buys. They weep and they mourn over her. Why? Because she's in pain? Because she's hurting? No, they weep and mourn because no one buys their cargoes anymore. You hear what it says? Look down in verse 14. They say the fruit you long for, the fruit you long for is gone. The question we need to ask is, what are we longing for? And be honest. Let's take a look at the verse. Getting too close to home, eh? Philippians chapter 3. I'm going back up to verse 15. Philippians chapter 3. Boy, can I chase people out today or what? Here we go. It says, all of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Did you hear that? I'm just going to say that again because it applies to what I'm saying. If you think I'm all washed up, if you think I'm just totally crazy here, that's okay. You can disagree with me. I'm okay with that. Just pray about it. See what God says, all right? And not saying that you're going to agree with me later. All of us who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained, what you already know. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Let me read that again. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Revelation tells us it's coming. Their God is their stomach. What do you mean their God is their stomach? What that means is that they are constantly trying to fulfill their wants and desires, their immediate need. My stomach growls. Yes, does anyone else's stomach growl? I get hungry like a lot during the day. And it's crazy because I have cravings for stuff. Lately, I've been craving, you don't care about this, I know, but I've been craving vinegar. I have no idea. I'm eating pickles. I'm not pregnant. I've been eating pickles and hot peppers and stuff like that like they are going out of style. Literally, I opened a jar of pickles on Monday, and it was gone by lunch on Tuesday, a whole jar of pickles, and nobody else got any. I ate the whole jar. My stomach, does anyone relate to this? Not the pickle thing, but do you ever just have cravings for things? I mean, I just crave it, and then all of a sudden, I'll crave pickles, and the next thing I'll want candy or something really sweet. And I was so happy yesterday, Reagan made chocolate chip cookies that I could smell them baking and I could hardly wait to get in there because my stomach was like, oh, I want a cookie. I want a cookie. And so I go and I eat the cookies. But here's the thing. I've been doing that now for almost 50 years. I have. For almost 50 years, I've been having these cravings. My stomach is rumbly-tumbly, and I have these cravings for something to eat. And for 50 years, I've been satisfying my stomach. I eat, and I eat it, and my stomach is satisfied for a very short time. Does anyone else notice that? And all of a sudden, it wants something else. And I'll satisfy it, and it wants something else. And here's the interesting thing. I feed it, and all it does is go through me. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so when it says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, it's talking about we are constantly trying to satisfy our needs with things that will never satisfy. And it's not just our stomach, it's our lives. And we are so caught up in this society right now, God is trying to tell us, he's trying to give us a warning right now that all we're doing, the time and the energy and the resources that we're spending on satisfying not just our stomach, but what we think is going to satisfy us, we are constantly putting money and time and things into things that will never satisfy. Never. It's not going to do it. The newest computer is not going to do it. The newest toy is not going to do it. The newest house is not going to do it. The newest whatever is not going to satisfy. And the reason I can say that with all certainty, with all conviction, is because I have yet to find anything that has satisfied me in 50 years. Anything that has given me peace and joy. If you found it, let me know what it is. It's not out there. The only thing that is going to bring peace and joy and satisfaction in your life is Christ. And someone needs to say it. Because the world is chasing after everything and anything that glitters and shines, that makes a huge promise that won't do squat. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus satisfies. He gives you contentment and peace if you trust in Him and follow Him. He will. And here's the thing. What He's telling us, in no uncertain terms, in chapter 18 of Revelation, is if you're putting your hope in anything, you're putting it on the wrong horse because it's going to be destroyed. God tells us in no uncertain terms, He is going to destroy it all. It's going to be like He takes a millstone and throws it in the water and it's going to sink to the bottom of the sea and it's never going to rise again. It's all going to be gone. So if you think you're going to find satisfaction for eternity in anything else but Jesus, you are so sadly mistaken. Why not start now? Turn your heart to Him. Seek Him with all that you have and all that you are. Find satisfaction in your relationship with Christ and not the things of the world. Now, does that mean we... Okay. Don't think I'm some type of freak. I'm not telling you to go out and sell all your possessions, although it might be a good idea. I'm not telling you that we can't have anything in our lives, although it might be a good idea. What I'm saying is recognize what's got control of your life. Where are you concerned? Because whatever you're concerned about is what controls you. Do you hear me? Are you concerned about your children? Oh man, I just want my kids to be healthy. I just want them to grow up and have a wonderful life, and I don't want them to get sick, and I want them to have, you know, a good marriage, and I want this and I want that. It's a wonderful thing to be concerned about your children. Don't get me wrong. I love my kids. I pray for my kids every day. But I can't worry about them. They're God's. Oh, my house. Man, what if I can't make my payment this month? My car. What if I can't make my payment this month? Guess what? And if you don't know this, you got to learn it right now. It's not yours. They're not yours. Your kids aren't yours. Your house it's not yours. Your car is not yours. Your job is not yours. These clothes, they're not yours. Everything that I have, everything that we think we own is not ours. It's His. He's given it to us. We are to be God's stewards of what He's given us. If you think you... Huh, and people are... I know you're going to... I know this sounds weird. You don't own it. You don't. You think you do. You think you're making payments so that you own it. But you don't own it. It's God's. At any point in time, just ask Job. At any point in time, He can take it from you because it's His. He's given it to you to use for His purpose. He has given it to you as a steward for Him. He says, I'm going to put you in charge of this, Jacob, and I want you to take care of it, and I want you to do with it, with these clothes and all that you have, I want you to do with it what you think I would have you do with it, what I would accomplish, what I want. That's God saying, okay? That's what He's talking to each one of us. Are we doing that? This is not a plea for money. This isn't even a plea for your time. This is a plea for your hearts and for your lives. Because if we're putting our hope in anything else but the righteousness of Christ, if we're living for any other purpose than to bring Him glory, we're missing the point of why we're here and what we're doing. And it's time to wake up. Now, I've said over and over and over again throughout this series in Revelation, here in chapter 18, I pray you're not here. I pray I'm not here. I pray that we've been taken up to heaven, that our faith has made us righteous in God's sight in Jesus Christ, and we're spending eternity with Him, and it's all good, and it's all good, and we're there with Him. But there's this one little passage in chapter 18 that's just got me crazy. You know what it is? Verse 4. And this is why I think Revelation was written in John's day, today's day, and to come. When it says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive the plagues, any of her plagues." You know what? Come out of her. Separate yourself from the things of the world. Separate. It's not that we're out of the world, but we're not in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the system, but we're not participating in the system. We have the things, but we're not using the things the way that the world is using them. We're using them for God's glory. Does this make sense? And there's a reason for it, because He's going to destroy it all anyway. In one fell swoop, in one hour, all the things that people put their hope in, their dreams in, are gone. I want to save you that heartache or that pain. Make a decision now to live for Jesus. To turn your eyes completely and fully to His wonderful face. And allow the things of this world to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Loving Revelation. It's written to me. And it's written to you. He's giving us an opportunity to change and to really live. Here's my fear. Not that I fear. Here's my concern. It's got to start somewhere, this change. It's got to begin somewhere. Because if you haven't noticed, this greed, this heart for things, this stomach desire, this indulgence, is increasing exponentially in our world. Our children, our grandchildren, are finding satisfaction in nothing. And when they start finding no satisfaction in life, guess what happens? They start taking their lives because it's meaningless. Solomon has an entire book called Ecclesiastes that explains it. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, start making the change and setting the example of what is important in your life. Start making decisions that will bring God glory in your home, in your business, in your schools. Start making choices that are not following the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so the world might know that there is a God and He is worthy of praise. Amen.